As I mentioned before, last week we looked at one of the themes of songs that we have in the Christmas story, and we had looked at the Song of Mary, and today we're going to look at another song that we find in the Christmas story and sort of unravel why it is important to us. Because if I'm honest, at first it can kind of feel like there's an extra story that's sort of crammed into the Christmas story, but as we'll see today, it is a very important piece. So if you got a Bible, would love for you to flip open to Luke chapter 1 with me. We're going to go to verse 57. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we would love to provide one for you. So at all the back tables, at all the entrances of the room, there is always Bibles. And so if you would like one, feel free to take one. If you know someone who you would love to give a Bible to, also feel free to take one. Again, when I talk about how our giving enables us to do things, it enables us to buy these Bibles and give them away at no charge to anyone. You know, someone was to be like, hey, I'm interested. That $30, $40 price tag at a bookstore might deter them from picking up a Bible, and we want to make it possible for them to have one. And so through your giving, actually this year, we've been able to give away, I think, about 25, 30 Bibles. And so I'm just really encouraged by that, but we'd love for you to have one. We'd love for you to take one. That is something I do not mind spending money on over and over and over again. But while you're looking, continuing to look for Luke chapter 1, if you're not already there, let me just share sort of the story leading up to where we are today. Now, AJ did preach on this the other week, so some of it will feel familiar, but I want us to kind of recapture that and move forward. So where we find ourselves is in the middle of the story of Jesus' uncle, Zechariah. Now, old Uncle Zech was a priest, and he was one of about 20,000 priests at the time. And there was an interesting problem that this created. Because there were so many priests, each priest only got to serve in the temple on a rotation schedule. So that meant that they would only have certain opportunities to do certain things. And there were certain tasks that were perhaps considered a little bit more romantic and interesting, and they wanted to have those, but many of the priests would go their whole life without having an opportunity to step into the most sacred places and take part in some of the most important sort of traditions and routines that the Jewish people celebrated in that day. And so for this particular day that we were reading about at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, we see that Zechariah has sort of drawn the right straw, and it's his turn to get to go in and provide the burning of incense at the evening sacrifice. And so this would have been a huge, momentous day in his life. And surely as he stood in the temple and smelled the pleasing aroma of the incense, which was provided to honor God on behalf of the people of Israel, it would have been a special moment for him. A special one that he recognized was less than a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, because he knew his fellow priests would probably never get the opportunity to participate in a day like that one. But as Zechariah was celebrating, he was also having one of the most difficult times going on in his life. You see, he was coming to a place where he had to deal with the fact that he and his wife would never conceive. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth were childless, and they had passed those child-rearing years, and so it looked like there was a sign, at least in their mind, that they had been rejected by God. Now you might say, Kyle, that seems a little bit harsh to say it that way. And I don't mean that that is a rejection of God, but in the Jewish mindset of the day, that was their belief. In fact, the rabbis at the time taught that there were seven types of people who had been excommunicated by God. And in that list, it began with this. It said, those who have been excommunicated by God are a Jew who has no wife, or a Jew whose wife has no child. Now, obviously, wacky teaching, not at all what we believe, not at all what Scripture says, but that is what they believed in this day. And so they were just feeling defeated. And I'm sure Zechariah, in the midst of this, just felt torn. He's like, I get to take part in this special, monumentous thing, that, and I just feel so blessed by God that this is happening, but there's this other part of my life, and it says something different, and what do I do with that? And so old Zech was sitting in the temple, and I don't know what he was thinking, but I'm sure it was just a challenge, when all of a sudden, an angel appeared to him. An angel appeared and said, do not be afraid. Your request has been heard, and you will have a son. And you're to call that son John, because of him you will have great joy, and many others will rejoice too, because God's going to use him to prepare the way for the Messiah, which means the chosen one of God. And so Zach hears this, he sees this, and he goes, well, like, how can this be? We're so old. Me and my old lady, not a chance, man. And then that is when he gets an inability to speak. The angel says, it will happen because I have told you, and this is from the Lord, but for not believing me, you will lose your ability to speak until this thing occurs. Now, while all this is happening, there's people standing outside the temple. And they're waiting, because this is a moment of celebration, and typically the people would gather around, they would smell the aroma of the incense from outside the temple, they would wait for the priests to come out, and they would hope that maybe a special word had come to him, or he had something to share, and so they're waiting, and they're wondering, man, it's taking an old Zech a little longer, did he keel over in there, did like something happen to him, what's going on? And so they're waiting, wringing hands, waiting. And then all of a sudden, Zech comes out. And the people are waiting for him to speak. And he goes to speak, and nothing comes. He can only sign with his hands. And so a murmur grew throughout the crowd that Zech had seen something. But they didn't know what, because he couldn't speak. And so the people and Zechariah and Elizabeth had to wait for 9 months for the message of God to be spoken to them, when Elizabeth would finally give birth to a child. And so that's where we pick up today, is at the birth of this child here in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. And we're going to read a big chunk here, so follow along, or you can follow along on the screen. We're going to read 57 down to 80. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth opened, and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, when then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Now John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and so he prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, which was to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him for all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. because of the tender mercy of our God, by which is the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. On the surface, as we are in the midst of reading the historical account of Jesus' birth and celebrating that, because that has come to be Christmas for us, we have Zechariah's song and the story of John the Baptist. And on first glance, it sort of appears to be out of place. Like, it's like, man, this is a great story of something that happened, but why is it like interjected into the midst of all that we're reading? What does this really have to do with Jesus? If Christmas is about Jesus come to be with us, why do we care about Uncle Zech and Cousin John? Well, we care about them because Cousin John came to fulfill some of the prophecies around God's chosen one, who would lead his people into his kingdom, who would enable people to come into right relationship with God. Now, we can read these prophecies if we were to pick up our Bibles and just flip back a few books, and we would land in two in particular, which are the books of Isaiah and Malachi. And there we have these prophets who came over 400 years before the birth of Jesus, and they told the people about how there was going to be someone who would come who would signal to everyone who the Messiah was. And they wrote this in Isaiah 40, verse 3. It says, "A voice will be calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God.'" Where does it say at the end of our chapter there where John goes? He goes into the wilderness. In Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I am going to send to you my messenger, and he's going to clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant," that's the promise of God, "in whom you delight, behold, he is coming." So in order for Jesus to fulfill all the prophecies that he is meant to fulfill, there has to be one who comes before he. John has to arrive on the scene to fulfill these so that all of God's plan comes in order. Now there's this weird detail in the story where the people go to Elizabeth and they're like, "Hey, what should we name your baby?" And she goes, "John," and they go, "Well, that doesn't make sense." Because in their tradition, you name your child after someone in the family. Perhaps a father, a grandfather, a redeemer within your family who saved them from poverty or certain situation. And you name them to honor them. And names carried a meaning in their culture. And so they said, "That doesn't make sense, Elizabeth. You don't have a John in your family." Now to us, we don't see a huge big deal about that, but for them, with that meaning, it becomes really critical. And what we come to understand is that John means God's gift, or God is gracious. And so what Zechariah and Elizabeth were told is they are supposed to name this child a gift of God to show God's grace, to prepare the way for what God would be doing. And so this was a gift to them, right? It's a fulfillment of this heart longing that Zechariah and Elizabeth had had for decades at this point. But it's also a gift for the world, a signal that the chosen one of God has come so that the kingdom of God would be here on earth as it is in heaven. And so we do see that there's a lot of celebration when John is born. A birth of a child is a special event, but this one even more unique. They finally have their baby boy, and suddenly Zechariah is about to speak. Now, what would you say if you couldn't talk for 9 months? Like, what do you think would be the first thing to come out of your mouth if you were suddenly able to speak? For a lot of us, it would maybe be grabbing someone who is most dear to us and being like, I love you. For others, maybe there was something really important we had to say, and if we didn't say it, something really disastrous was going to come about. And we're like, finally, I can get this out and help you with this. I mean, I think Zechariah would be thinking about this the whole 9 months. I mean, the angel said, you're going to speak again, but it's not going to be till all this comes to pass. But when the opportunity comes, the Holy Spirit comes on Zechariah and he begins to speak. And he begins to speak a very important message through this song we have to read. First and foremost, he begins to speak about how God had come to bring salvation for his people. We read that in verse 68 and 69. We see, he says, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And so he talks about lineage here. He talks about how this is what has been prophesied from long ago. And he says, wow, everybody, we have great news. God has come to save us. He's coming to take us out of the clutches of our enemy. And that's what we see in verse 70. And then in verse 72 and 74, we see he says, and this is the fulfillment of the promise from long ago, that God one day is going to make his kingdom tangible to us. We're going to be able to experience God being in control on earth. And this was huge. The people of Israel had been through 400 years of not hearing God. We're told that there's a 400 period that we just have as a flip of our page. You know, the Old Testament and New Testament. We just flip that over and go from the olden days to less olden days. We go from before Jesus to the life of Jesus. But for those people, 400 years of waiting and wondering, God, what are you going to do? When are you going to make this happen? And so Zechariah is able to say, it's coming. It's here. The wait's over. And then he continues to sing, right? 74, 75, he talks about how Jesus coming would allow God's people to live without fear. This isn't a kingdom and a rule we have to be scared of. He talks about how they get to serve him well, and that Jesus coming would make God's people holy. It would make them in right relationship with him. And so he's celebrating. And he starts with this great news first, and then of course he continues it on. And in verse 76 to 79, we see that it turns to his own son. And he starts to explain to people, all this has happened for what my son, not what my son's about, but what my son is foreshadowing. And we should celebrate this. And so Zechariah sings of how God will allow this young man who's been born and gets circumcised to grow up to be a great leader. One who, yes, will seem weird. He's going to wander in the wilderness. He's going to eat bugs and honey for some reason. He's going to grow a gnarly beard that's probably pretty dirty. But as he does this, he's going to be compelling. Because God is going to anoint him in a special way with words that would clear a highway in a desert, so that people would have a pathway into this new kingdom of God. And so he's celebrating that his son gets to be the bearer of good news, that God is merciful, and that Jesus would lead us into a life of peace. There's a lot of good things for us to be reminded by this song. First of all, it's that the kingdom of God is a reality. When we include this story in our Christmas celebration, we acknowledge that God has been preparing a way, and that John had a role in it all. And if John had never come to be, because God did something different, we would not have had the signaling that leads us to expectation, to celebration. And so this isn't just a well-loved story lumped in. It is something that brings us some insight into what God is doing. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I want to focus on the four things that we can take about God and his kingdom out of Zechariah's story and his song. And hopefully that you're able to see something within this that maybe you can say, that's what I need today as well. And the first thing that I want to point out is that there is preparation that takes place. God is not a haphazard God. God doesn't just do things willy-nilly. He doesn't just respond to crisis. He doesn't just react to everything that's going. Instead, God is a God of order, and he brings that order in order to bring peace. Since the beginning of time, God has had a plan for humanity. And he knew that all along the way, we as people would try to jack up that plan as much as we could. I mean, we have Adam and Eve at the beginning of what we read in the biblical narrative of how they brought sin into the world. And they broke mankind's relationship with God. Now, God wasn't suddenly caught off guard and being like, whoa, how did Adam and Eve do that? That wasn't my plan. No, he knew this was going to happen, and he allowed that to take place, but he wasn't left scrambling. Instead, he had this plan that had been imagined, and he would begin to be working out. In verse 72, 73, we have some references, right, to Abraham and his ancestors and the ancestors of all the Israelite people. And if you were to read the Bible as it was meant to be read by the first readers, we would see that this takes us all the way back to a promise that God had given to Abraham, which was that he would come to redeem and save his people, that he would one day come to permanently restore the relationship with him. And this was a big thing, I mean, because the people of Israel had lived in this sort of weird in-between, where they had been given the law of God, they had been given the way and the order that he wanted them to keep, and they kept screwing it up. And so God said, you know what, I'm going to give you a sacrificial system so you can see the toll in a small way of how this is going to work out. And they tried to figure that out, and they found that they could do these sacrifices to say, God, I'm sorry, I want to honor you. But they couldn't even go about the rest of their day without screwing up and needing to be like, oh, I guess I'm going back tomorrow for another sacrifice, or I got to go next week to church and I got to do my sacrifice. And God, through this, also decided to give them different leaders or allow them to pick some leaders. And so we have first his law and the sacrificial system, and then his people are like, you know what, we really need a plan to solve this. And so, God, we want a king. And God's like, I am your king, but all right, go for it. And then we have the whole history of the kings of Israel, and they all screw up over and over again. And God does some amazing things, and he keeps working just like he had been doing through the sacrificial system. But they begin to get to this place where they're like, man, these kings aren't working. And for some reason, when we give everybody all the power and wealth, they go corrupt. Huh, weird thing. So even though they're trying to follow God, that's not working. So God, would you just tell us something? So God's like, well, okay, here's some prophets. And these guys are going to come say some things to you. And spoiler alert, you're not going to like it all because you've been screwing up all this time. But yep, here they go. And so the prophets show up and they're like, we don't like these guys. Let's kill them. And so they start killing all the prophets because they showed up and did what they asked God for these guys to do. And all the while, God's not surprised by any of this. He's going, all right, we're going to keep doing this. We're going to keep doing this. We're going to keep doing this. All right, you're not listening. And so he tells these last prophets that I just quoted a bit ago that were the last ones to sort of speak. He says, I'm going to tell them a message to tell to you, and then you're going to wait. And then you're going to see. And so they give the prophecy, and then nothing. And for them, they probably went, oh man, God's disappeared. His plan fell apart. Everything that he promised to do just never came to fruition. Bam. One day, God reveals it all. That's a message some of us need to receive. Many of us come towards God and we go, God, I want you to do it this way. God, I want you to do it that way. God, why aren't you doing it in the way that we should speak? And we lose hope in God. But it's actually because of our own triviality. It's because of our own approach and how we want to box God in that things begin to fall apart. But what we see is that instead, when we wait, with expectation on God, and we trust in his timing, great things appear. We see them. And we know that good things happen. And that leads us to our second point, which through this song, through the life of John, we see that we have an opportunity to gain knowledge of God and his salvation, of God and how he has tender mercy towards us, even though we mess up time and time again and try to box him in. Again, until the arrival of Jesus, God was actually not quite fully understood. And even though we still don't fully understand God in many ways, because he's just way more than we can possibly comprehend, we know now much more than they did then. But these Jews, they followed God and had sort of this picture that he was a demanding God who was there to judge them. But suddenly, all of a sudden, Jesus comes and they are like, wow, God has a lot of mercy. God actually has a lot of love. And it's not one or the other. It's actually God has both of these things. And it starts to build out this picture of who God is and the God that they can know. That he's a God of justice and righteousness and holiness and judgment. But he's also this tender and loving and present God who wants to be in their lives. God is all of these things. And because of what we see here, we get to be invited into knowing that knowledge. For those of us who are here today wondering what God is like, you don't have to keep waiting. You have an opportunity to look at the message that came before Jesus. Then you have the opportunity to look at the life of Jesus, how he lived, how he acted towards people, how he responded, how he thought, how he taught, how he died, how he rose again. And we get to see and know who God is. Because Jesus is God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. You know, I don't think there's a mistake in the Bible having four accounts of Jesus' life. Some people are like, well, there's all these different stories that tell us about this person of Jesus, but they all have these different little inclusions, and what's up with that? Well, it's because there were four different individuals who saw Jesus' life from four different perspectives, and those different perspectives each give us a different angle and different light to see Jesus. I picture it like four people sitting around an art class with a figure to study in the middle. Well, the person on this side and the person across from them don't paint the exact same painting, but both represent fully what's in between them. And the Gospels and these different stories of Christmas give us a different sense of who God is. As we include John, we begin to see something different, and we get to know God in a different way. And that was huge for them, and it's still huge for us today. Because as we see that God is a God of preparation, as we see that there is a knowledge that we can gain, we can also find something else about ourselves that's important. And that is that we can receive forgiveness. Jesus is the bringer of salvation, Zechariah says. Tells us that Jesus came to rescue his people and to bring the forgiveness for sins, the places that they strayed from what God wanted for their lives. Jesus' primary purpose is to restore us into relationship with himself. That's why he came. So that we could actually be in an ongoing, ever-present, eternally lasting relationship with the God of the universe who loves us and cares about us and wants to be involved in the world in which we live. And so through our faith in what Jesus did to come to earth, to die on a cross in our place, to rise again, we are able to receive the forgiveness of our sin, which is the thing that stands in the way of us and him. Now, that's not to say that suddenly all of the consequences of our actions are gone in life. No, we see that God is still a God of right and wrong, of justice, of judgment. And so while he forgives us, it doesn't mean we suddenly have our whole mess wiped clean, but it does mean we enter into a relationship with him and that there's no longer anything in the way, no longer anything that stands in between. He's not just a stranger in the distance, but he's a friend in our midst. God wants to offer you forgiveness. Do you want to receive it? Because that's what brings us ultimately to what Zechariah sings at the end of his song, what we celebrated by lighting the candle of peace today. That this message reminds us that there is peace to be had in our lives. In verse 79, he said, God will guide our feet into a path of peace. Now, the word peace here means so much more than just that moment of silence after your kids go to bed. It means so much more than just an end to a war that's taking place someplace. To the Hebrew people, the word peace encompassed that everything is made right for the highest good. So it's through Jesus that we are enabled to walk in a way that leads us to everything that is life-giving, to making things that are wrong and unjust and problematic in our lives towards an end result of good things. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that God will work together all things, the good and the bad, the hard and the in-between, for the good of those who love him. That is what it means to be provided a path of peace. Coming into a relationship with God is about so much more than just something that happens after we die. It's about what he means and can do in our lives today and ongoing. To walk in peace with a heart full of joy and contentment, to know that even the most problematic of things can be worked out by the God who loves us is what we all want, isn't it? I bet we would all love and give up so much to live in that peace. So the question is, how do we arrive to it? How do we walk in it? Well, the first step is obviously just to start following Jesus. We know the story of Christmas. We're celebrating it all through the season. We're going to have a special celebration on Christmas Eve where we sort of take in the whole story and celebrate what it means. But it's to take all of that story, that song that we sing about how Jesus has come to bring peace on earth, to take the culmination of all these stories and all the songs that we sing. And it's to realize at the end of the day, what all that leads us to is to Jesus saying, will you trust in me? And what he asks us to do is not to pay the penalty for our sin. He doesn't ask us to make it right. He doesn't ask us to live it perfectly. He asks us to say yes. Thank you for this gift that I get to receive. And then he asks us to follow him as he guides us. Now that obviously leads us into all sorts of questions about how do we follow Jesus, and we're going to be talking about that a lot in the new year. We're going to continue on in the new year looking through the book of Luke and looking at the example that Jesus led and gave to us. But just briefly, what I want to do is just take a snapshot from this story and instant of Zechariah to know how can we allow God to guide us. Well, here in the passage, what we see is ultimately God answers us and guides us when we spend time in his presence. Where does Zechariah encounter the angel of the Lord? In God's temple. He's looking to the messenger that came to him. And we often wish, at least I do, that God would just show up with an angel sometimes and give me an answer. Though angels are kind of creepy if you read about them in the Bible. Like, they look weird. But I'm just like, man, like, I just want God to show up. I just send an angel, God. Like just give me something. And there are times in our lives, if we're spending time and being close to the Lord, that we will hear him audibly, potentially. We'll hear nudgings and promptings of his spirit. But most often where we hear him is through the message that we've already received, which is God's word. And with God's people in his presence. Like Zechariah, you've all come to God's house today. And whether you knew it or not, you came to hear him speak. Now, I'm not God, but his word speaks to us, which we're studying. The songs that we're singing are relaying to him. And the people of God can speak and share with one another and encourage each other. And through that, God is speaking. But the problem is, many of us only do that once a week. And we go, man, I wish God would show up all the time, but then, like, that's it. It's like, oh, I show up once a month or twice a month or once a week. And we're like, where is God the rest of the time? And that's where I encourage you to look to God's word, right? We call scripture, we call the Bible God's word to us because it's an account of all his people that he inspired for us to know him and to be guided for him in right living and in relationship with him. And so for us, this is where we hear his voice. For somebody who says to me, hey, Pastor Kyle, I've never heard God speak. I go, well, have you opened your Bible? Because this is where he's speaking. And if you're coming to this and you're not receiving anything, my challenge to you is you're probably just not paying attention. We're told by God that the word of God never goes out empty. So the question is, if we aren't hearing, how can we pay attention? How can we invite God to show us something as we read this? So for you, I just want to quickly share, as we come to a close today, just some of the questions that I like to ask as I come to scripture so I can hear God speak. If I'm ever just really struggling and just being like, man, God, like, I just want to hear a word from you. I just want to receive something for you. And I come to my scripture reading and I start to read and I'm like, God, I didn't get anything from that. This is where I go. I go to these six questions. The first thing I do is I just pick up my Bible and I just pray and I just invite the Holy Spirit. I say, Holy Spirit, would you just come and reveal something to me? Would you allow me to be in your presence, to connect with you? And then I read. And then at my end of my reading, I ask this question. What can I learn about God from this passage? Like, what does this reveal? Just like how Zechariah's song gives us a different picture than what we looked at from Mary's song last week. There's something unique in this passage of the Bible. It can help me see something about who God is. And then sometimes I ask, well, what can I learn about me or others from this passage? Because this is about my relationship with God. I want to read about what can I take out of this. And so I ask that question. And then from that, I ask the question of what can I learn about my relationship with God? If this tells me something about God or something about people, how do those two things work together? And then out of that, one of the things I want to do is I want to be like Jesus towards other people. I want to be used by God in our world. And so I ask the question, well, then what can I learn about my relationship with others, the world around me, from what God is doing in this passage or speaking to me or revealing to me? And then finally, I can just add and end with the conclusion of what do I need to know and what do I need to do? And so oftentimes I'll do the first four questions. And then I'll just go back in prayer and I just say, okay, Lord, will you just give me a prompting of something I need to know and something I need to do out of this right now? And you know, sometimes it's really wonderful. It's really special. It's very specific. And other times, there's not just a lot there, but it's just this sense of knowing. Keep going. Keep following me. And my hope is that as I do that and as you do that, we begin to hear and see God more and more in the moments, big and small, in the relationships that we have with those around us, and particularly in our relationship with the God who loves us enough to send his son and his nephew, so to speak, to reveal that he has a plan for your relationship with him and for everyone around you. And so as Jesus came to fulfill the promises of God, just like Zechariah sang about, I just want to remind you that he came to bring you into a relationship with him. And from that, he wants to bring you joy and hope and peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for what you have done in history, that we can read about it, that you inspired people to write it down so that we can still hear and receive the good news that happened long ago. And God, I pray even more than out of that, that you are still working in our lives today. God, I pray for those who are here who maybe don't know you yet. Or maybe they know you intellectually but aren't in relationship with you. God, I just pray that they would receive the good gift of you. Lord God, that they would receive the peace that only you can provide in their lives. God, that they would know that they don't have to do anything to come to you. That you've already done it all. Lord, thank you that we can receive that. And for all of those of us who are aspiring to chase after you, trying to live our best to the example of you, Jesus, God, I just pray that you would encourage us, Lord, that we wouldn't feel beat up, but instead we would feel an invitation of love into your presence, into your character, into your way of living. Because God, we do want to live out that thing where we want to join with you to open doors and offer the hope of Jesus to the world. We want to bring your message of love and joy and hope and peace. And so would you help us to do that? Would you enable us to do that? And would we have great celebration as we continue to hear the stories of the way you work, Jesus? So Father, be glorified. Holy Spirit, move in our lives. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.